The truth is that we are patterned powerfully by past experiences, so that more often than not, the way we respond to one another, particularly when we are in chaos, deep distress, or anxiety, is more reaction than response. And we often don't even know why. We may catch ourselves a moment or two later and wonder, why did I ever respond in that way?
That's the Reverend Julia Rusling, and today she brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Julia Rusling, priest associate at St. Patrick's Episcopal Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. She is also the founder and director of Anamkara, a ministry of spiritual direction, retreats, and yoga therapy at St. Patrick's. Before coming to the church in 2014, Julia served churches in Connecticut, New York, and Georgia. She is a graduate of Oberlin College and Oberlin Conservatory and earned her Master of Divinity from Yale University Divinity School. She's also done graduate biblical studies at Princeton Theological Seminary. Julia, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
In recent years, we've had St. Patrick's Rector, Richard Game, and Associate Rector, Sarah Fisher, on Day One, and now we're pleased to welcome you. You've served there as priest associate since 2014. Introduce us to your parish, its people, and its mission.
Wow, well, St. Pat's is just a place filled with love and joy, and also a lot of honesty and struggle. I just find it to be so genuine in its seeking to love and serve God and God's people. It's a fantastic place, and working with Dick and Sarah is just a top-notch gift. Yeah.
You are also the founder and director of the Anamkara ministry, which the church offers. What's the purpose of that work?
One of the questions that has emerged for me over the years is that Jesus invites us to this powerful way of life, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to forgive, to seek first the kingdom of God, to not judge, to not worry. And yet the question that emerges for me time and time again is, how? I so desire to live that life, but how? How can I grow in that? And that really is where the ministry of Anamkara is focused, to help people to learn practices that can help them to grow into those gospel ways of being, because it's not easy. And even when we have the deepest desire and we're seeking so much to be open to the grace of God really does flow through that practice and through the ongoing seeking. So it started with spiritual direction, a ministry of spiritual direction or spiritual companioning, where I walk alongside people and help them to notice and to find ways to support and nurture their blossoming, their spiritual growth. And so I started yoga training a year or two ago, and what I have found is that the work that I do with people one-on-one with the spiritual companioning is so supported through the practice of yoga, where on the mat we practice working with anxiety, we practice working with fear, so that we can take it off the mat and to live that life of love. And we work towards less fear. Fear's a big one that I work with people a lot with, full stimulus.
You also focus on various other contemplative offerings at St. Patrick's, including centering prayer and leadership of a contemplative group. How would you describe those experiences?
I find that holding the space for people so that they have an opportunity to sink down into the wholeness, the depths of their souls, without a lot of words, without a lot of busyness. St. Pat's is a very lively, busy place, and the lives of our people are very full. And if we need that balance, we need that balance to live and move and have our being. I mean, as you can tell, that's one of my favorite phrases, because if we don't have space to breathe within that, we easily become overwhelmed and lose sight of the richness of God that is continuously flowing through our every steps. And so I see my work is to help the church hold that space and to lift up the ministry of the baptized so that we co-create this together. It's so easy to just go. I think an important piece of the work of the church is to offer that space simply to be. I mean, Abraham Heschel, that's one of my favorite quotes, just to be is holy. And we can forget that.
And as you say, we live in such chaotic, tech-driven, superficial culture. Are you finding these more contemplative approaches to faith to be resonating with people perhaps of any age?
I do find a resonance. And sometimes it's a resonance that people awaken to because it's so countercultural to much of the life. And so it's surprising. It's interesting, as I preach at church, you know, I of course am present in the midst of all of our people. And and our youth, who are fantastic youth, they all sit in this one place. And you can tell when what we're talking about resonates with them. Mm. And what I've noticed, one thing, is that there is a resonance with talking about breath, because we forget to breathe. And that breath is God's first gift to us in many ways. And we lose touch with the gift of God breathing with us each step of the way. And so finding ways to integrate just little bits and pieces here and there. If you live in Atlanta, you know this traffic is crazy, right? And that's one of the greatest practice places. I was just talking with a woman who said, I was driving somewhere and I was losing my mind. Then I remember just to breathe in and out, and that God was with me, even in this place. And it can be as simple as that one breath. It can bring a shift. So contemplative practice, they don't have to be complicated. In fact, the simpler they are, the richer they are, I think.
Well, Julia, your sermon today draws from the lesson from the Hebrew Scriptures from Isaiah chapter 65. Would you read the passage for us?
I'd love to. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy, and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
A very hopeful image of the new heavens and new earth. Your sermon is entitled, A Holy Disruption, No Lamb Chops Tonight. Julia, thank you for being with us.
Well, thank you so much, Peter. It's been a joy. The journey has been long. forcibly removed from their homeland of Jerusalem, driven to live in exile in Babylon for nearly 70 years. The people of Judah are now at long last beginning their return home. They have such hope. Surely all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And yet, in the years following their return, God's beloved people find all is not well. They are bone-weary, exhausted from their exile, an exile whose losses and fears permeate their every breath, an exile that literally overturns the very ground of their being, family, land, temple, culture, life. In their release from exile, in their return to Jerusalem, to the very place for which they have yearned for generations, the exhaustion and the confusion of God's beloved people somehow does not begin to dissipate, but rather deepens. Why is this so? Why is it that rather than freedom, they find oppression? Rather than joy, they find brokenheartedness. Rather than peace, they find injustice. Rather than flourishing, they find their lives stunted in every way. Body, mind, spirit, family, community. Why is their fear so deep? They feel it in the very marrow of their bones day and night. Was this not the Holy Land of God? Was not this place, Jerusalem, filled with the presence of God? And if so, why do God's beloved people continue to experience chaos and fear so deep that even to imagine or to hope for something else seems beyond even the most desperate of grasping hands and hearts? Shouldn't they be flourishing, building and planting, inhabiting and celebrating, living? Isn't God here in their midst, and shouldn't that change everything? Chaos and fear, oppression and injustice. They are disturbing, disruptive environments in which to live, are they not? They consume us. They pull the very breath from our lungs. And we become desperate to find a way out, desperate to become free of their crushing weight. Perhaps this experience resonates in your own life or in the life of your community. And so we commit ourselves. We commit ourselves in our churches and in our homes, in our schools and in our workplaces to the creative work of God. It's the same work Jesus proclaims at the start of his ministry when he comes to the synagogue in Nazareth, opens up the scroll of Isaiah and reads in proclamation, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We commit ourselves to this work. We deeply believe in it. We proclaim its gospel, promise, and truth. And we remind ourselves over and over that God is in our very midst. And so all will be well. All will be well, and all manner of things will be well. And yet, in the midst of fear, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of anxiety and doubt, injustice and oppression, we find ourselves, perhaps more often than we would like to admit, responding to one another and to ourselves in ways that, rather than freeing one another up, in fact perpetuate the very fear, injustice, and oppression from which we are seeking and hoping and striving to be free. Perhaps it can help us to see this piece of truth. The truth, my beloved, that for the most part, we are a people who are patterned in our responses. We are patterned in the way we live and move and have our being. And it can be so very hard to break free. It's a truth contained in the biblical narrative itself. Think of the flow of the biblical witness we hear over and over. The people of God sin and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. God speaks up, usually through an unwilling prophet of sorts, and people wake up and repent, and all is well. And then, somewhere, usually just a stone's throw down the road, the people of God sin and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. God speaks up, usually through another unwilling prophet of another sort, and people wake up and repent, and all is well. And then, somewhere not too far down the road, you get to the point, yes? And if we're honest, I imagine we find ourselves, at least to some degree, in this same kind of pattern. Just saying. The truth is that we are patterned powerfully by past experiences, both the gifts and the wounds, so that more often than not, the way we respond to one another, particularly when we are in chaos, deep distress, or anxiety, is more reaction than response. And we often don't even know why. We may catch ourselves a moment or two later, or perhaps weeks or years later, and wonder, why did I ever respond in that way? Oh my God, why did I respond in this way, and why over and over and over? Call them ruts. Call them grooves. Call them patterns. Call them whatever you will. But I imagine we all know this experience deeply in our lives, yes? And we know this experience both as the giver as well as the receiver. And sometimes, just sometimes, we are lucky enough that it gives us pause to notice and to reflect and to wonder. Why do I lash out that way? Why do I not notice how I am stomping this other person down, or perhaps even stomping down myself? And even if I do notice, why can I not stop? Why does my fear consume me so much I cannot truly see and respond to the need of my neighbor? And why do I respond in these ways over and over and over? Where is the grace of God? These, my beloved brothers and sisters, are deeply holy wonderings. Because through these holy wonderings, we begin to notice that perhaps the rememberings, the patterns once needed for survival, the patterns that have become incarnate in our very beings, have in truth become the very tools of the destruction of one another and of ourselves, perpetuating fear and chaos, strengthening injustice and oppression. It is here, beloved, in this very place, that God speaks to her people. I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. It is the voice, the presence of God offering good news, offering release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, a chance, a breath, a real hope to let the oppressed go free. It is an invitation, an opening to nurture the full growth and blossoming and peace and joy of all God's beloved people and of all God's beloved creation. And it begins with release from the binding and blinding remembrance of the former ways of being. Not to forget what brought about their emergence, but to let go of the dominance of their pattern over us. This is grace. This is grace in its fullness, and we sure do need a lot of it. Amen? Recent scientific studies back up this holy noticing as they reveal to us the reality of the pattern thinking of humans. What has emerged in these studies is that approximately 93% of our thoughts are repetitive and useless. Shocking, isn't it? But it gets even better. Of this 93%, nearly 80% of our thoughts are negative. Fear and anger and anxiety truly are all around. It makes sense of the overall flow of the biblical narrative, doesn't it? It makes sense, perhaps, too, of our own narratives, both individually and collectively. So what do we do with this? What is God's holy, healing, living invitation in this place? We begin with noticing, and the gift of a holy breath to catch ourselves in the middle of a patterned response. and perhaps we commit ourselves to seeking to practice another way of being. I say practice because that is what it takes to learn a new behavior. I say practice, too, because it is a deep truth that in practice, in the intentional seeking and striving to live in a new way to which God is calling us, grace does abound as an ever-flowing stream. But this is hard work. Just ask the lamb and the wolf. Did you catch that little image in our reading? The one where Isaiah proclaims, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox." It is an image that, while so deeply loved, has in many ways become domesticated in its commonness, to the point that it perhaps no longer catches our breath with its powerful proclamation of transformation. For transformation, and that is what we are talking about, while deeply filled with grace, can be disorienting to our very core. This image of the wolf and the lamb thus points powerfully to the disruptive power of God's grace to change, to transform, even the most ingrained ways, the strongest patterns in which we habitually live and move and have our being. So let's explore this just a little bit more. And let's start with the wolf, because this is a major game changer. Can you even begin to imagine the wolf's confusion at that first inkling of an urge to have table fellowship with that lamb upwind from him? Without the lamb being the main course? What would the wolf's mother think? And what would they possibly eat for dinner that night? And what about the lamb? Taught by her elders from day one to stay far away from that mean old hungry wolf and to run like the wind with that first whiff of his presence. What would her flock say if it ever knew of that strange desire that bubbled up in her to invite the wolf over to play, to romp in the grass? It's disruptive, is it not? And yet the image holds within its offering the proclamation of the truth and the good news of God's power and grace to transform even our most ingrained ways of being. This is not to say that it happens right away. Transformation just doesn't seem to be instantaneous, at least 99.999% of the time. Transformation rather seems to emerge and to blossom over time, one noticing, one wondering, one opening to new possibility, one trusting of the realness of God's presence and grace with us at a time. And often just enough to have the courage to choose something new in that moment. It is truly a journey that unfolds one grace-infused breath at a time. And yet, as we are on this journey, we notice that the world begins to open up to us. We notice that the fear that ate the very marrow of our bones begins to lose its grip. We notice that the very places and circumstances where we never thought we could choose differently begin to blossom with possibility infused with the goodness of God. We begin to notice the possibility of a real opportunity to choose to respond in love and presence, to find and work for ways to lift up the brokenhearted, to join with God and one another to do the work that will let the oppressed go free, to move into a new way in which we live and move and have our being so that our every act, or at least a good-sized chunk of them, are the embodiment of proclaiming the presence and the blessing of God in this very place. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how we join with God in creating God's holy mountain in every place we stand. A place where all are invited to live and move and have their being free of fear, free of injustice, free of oppression. A place where all are invited to live and move and have their being in fullness of life and joy and vitality and delight. A place where all can flourish, where all can enjoy the work of their hands, where all can dwell in their homes they have built, and where all can delight in the fruits of the vineyards they have planted, where all can live together in peace and wholeness. This takes work, brothers and sisters, co-creating with God this holy place. But it is exciting, is it not? It's wonderful, is it not? And it is the most real ground of our being, of our life with God and one another. And so we rejoice as we let these words from God forever reverberate in our hearts. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy, and its people as a delight. We rejoice because we are active participants with God in this great ongoing act of creation, creation that is filled with joy and delight, that is filled with justice and love and fruitfulness, as it comes into being one sacred breath, one sacred noticing and grace-filled choice at a time. This creation, this holy ground, in which all are invited to live and move and have their being in the fullness and goodness of God. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Julia Rusling, priest associate at St. Patrick's Episcopal Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. For a free printed transcript of her message, A Holy Disruption, No Lamb Chops Tonight, call us toll free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Elaine Murray Dreeben, the associate pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Kerrville, Texas. Elaine's sermon is entitled The Reign of Remembrance. Be sure to tune in. Julia Rusling offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Julia, you described the heartbreak that God's people who had had such hope during their 70-year exile experienced when they returned to their land and found only oppression, injustice, exhaustion, fear. Jerusalem was the holy land of God, filled with the presence of God, so why did they continue to experience chaos and fear so deeply, you asked. I think a lot of us listening can identify at least to some degree with that feeling that we're trying so hard to believe and trust God, and yet chaos and fear continue to consume us. You explained that we are a people of patterned responses. Would you say more about that and how we can break out of unhealthy patterns or ruts?
Certainly. Our responses, we don't even always notice them. When we are in a place that feels crushed down, it's almost as though we lash out. And even in our desire to respond differently, the reality is that, at least the reality I know and other people I've talked with, the reality is that I just keep responding in that same way. I cannot break that. And I think it's fascinating that the science has now discovered that what the biblical narrative has told us all along, that we get in these patterns and they get deeper and deeper and deeper. And so we really depend on that grace of God to pull us out of those places. And it's not something that happens right away. And it's not something that, you know, we bat. Okay, I'm terrible at baseball. Whatever the perfect baseball.
A thousand.
Thank you. We don't bat 1,000. Okay, you know, some days maybe we bat 2.
Yeah.
You know, maybe on a great day we bat 900. I mean, wow, that'd be fantastic. And yet, if we get stuck in our frustration with being stuck, we start digging ourselves in deeper. So if we can join with God in the graciousness to recognize, wow, this is a rut, this is where I'm stuck, and I desire to be out, and we look to God's grace, and we observe without judgment, and I think that's key. That is where God's grace is inviting us to.
And God's word of hope comes through. I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. God's voice offering good news release and freedom. So how do we experience this? You said we begin by noticing and committing ourselves to seek to practice another way of being. So how do we build that practice in our lives? How do we keep going?
Like in very concrete ways. Mm-hmm. This sermon first emerged as I was noticing Isaiah's invitation not to remember. Mm-hmm. And that was resonating in my heart and in my prayers with Jesus's words at the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Mm. And it seems to me that somewhere in there, there were some really holy sparks. And the question emerged of, what am I noticing? What am I remembering? And how is that impacting how I am acting? Mm. And so if we can remind ourselves over and over and remind one another over and over that we are God's beloved children and that there is grace infused in every cell of our being, that's a key starting point. Rather than judgment, it's grace. Mm-hmm. Rather than hopelessness, there is tremendous, tremendous hope. You know, in a church I was at a while back, we were doing some of this work. And at the passing of the peace, I invited the congregation, rather than saying, the peace of the Lord be always with you, I invited us to look at each other, because you know how when you pass the peace, sometimes you're looking at the next person and not the person you're actually passing the peace to. So I invited them to really look at each other and say to one another, I see the light of Christ in you. Mm. And say it back to the other person so that it would begin to recognize the goodness of God that we are seeing in one another. And I think that's the starting point for any of this work, for us to see and to know it in ourselves, as well as to see and know it in one another.
Julia Rusling, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.